All right, well, as we begin, I want to ask you this question, actually a couple questions. Have you ever wondered where Jesus is right now? Now, I think most of us would say, he's in heaven, of course. But let me ask this follow-up question. Have you ever wondered to yourself, what is Jesus doing today? What is he doing right now in heaven? This morning, we are going to look at the importance of this event in the life of Jesus known as the Ascension. The ascension of Jesus, where he goes to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, when it comes to the ascension, this may be one of the more neglected events in the life of Jesus. We talk a lot about his birth and his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and rightly so. These are vitally important events in the life of Jesus. When he was on earth, Jesus taught us amazing things. He taught as no one had ever taught before. Jesus had done many miracles. And then when he goes to the cross, he pays that penalty for our sin. He is our substitute. He makes atonement. That means to be at one-ment is really what that means. That means our relationship with God was broken and fractured. And because of the cross, we can now be part of God's family. By putting our trust not in what we can do, but in what Christ has done for us, we receive salvation. And so the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is vitally important. But yet we kind of stop there. Oftentimes we just stop with the earthly ministry of Jesus, and we can miss that important work that Jesus is doing today, this work that he is doing in his church today. And let me get more specific, what he is doing for you today. Now, this morning, as we look at the ascension, we're going to be looking at different passages, and most of them will be on the screen. But I do want to ask you if you will turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. So if you have your Bible or want to pull it up on your phone, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. But then also, we're going to look at Acts, chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, if you are new to the Bible, this man Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and also Acts. Now, in our Bibles, the way it's organized, it's separated by the book of John, but these are actually two volumes, if you will. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke, and then Volume 2 is Acts. And so we're going to look at both of these accounts because Luke, he ends his great gospel with the ascension. And then as we begin the book of Acts, he also starts with the ascension. All right, now if you have Luke chapter 24, start in verse 50. We read this. When he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Then if you look at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. So Acts 1, starting in verse 9, we read this. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Now, what is taking place is that Jesus died on the cross, and then that first Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead. And for a 40-day period from the resurrection to the ascension, Jesus is doing some important tasks before he leaves earth. So what was Jesus doing? Well, first of all, Jesus was giving proof to his followers that he really was alive. These early followers of Jesus had doubts about the resurrection. They had seen Jesus die a gruesome death on the cross. But then, as they go to the tomb, it's empty. Some of them are hearing reports that the tomb is empty. And so Jesus, he begins to appear to his friends. He begins to appear to his followers. And he did this so that they would know that he was truly alive. And he would show up before them and he'd say, you can grab hold of me. You can see the nail marks in my hands. he would actually say, give me something to eat, not because he was jumping around to all these places and he was hungry, but he wanted to give further proof that he actually had a body. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just some type of ghost. And so he was appearing. He was giving evidence that he truly was alive. The second thing that Jesus was doing was restoring relationships. Jesus' closest followers, the 12 disciples, had all abandoned him. When the pressure rose, when Jesus was arrested, every one of them scattered. And they took off because they were fearful. They thought what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And so all of them abandoned them. But Christ, in his great grace to them, he appears to them not only to give them proof, but to restore that relationship, to let them know that everything was okay. But also he appeared to Peter. This is one that we need to highlight. Peter was the leader of the disciples. In the video, it says that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and all of them, even beyond just the disciples, began to prophesy. But Peter was the leader. And as you go through the book of Acts, Peter is this early leader in the church. But yet, when Christ had been arrested, he followed Jesus kind of from a distance. But then when he was asked, are you a follower of Jesus? He denied that he knew Jesus, not once, but three times. And before Peter could say to his Lord that he was sorry, before he could restore that relationship, Jesus died. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter was carrying? But Jesus goes to him in his love and compassion. He goes to his friend and he fixed what was broken. And then lastly, Jesus, during this period before he ascended, was giving final teaching and instruction to his disciples before he would leave. He was really giving them these last words, this last commission that they were to do. And after all that, Jesus takes his disciples to this town called Bethany, to this place called the Mount of Olives. He says his final words to them, and then he's taken up into heaven. Now, the ascension is a very dramatic scene. I mean, there's clouds. Jesus is flying, or at least being lifted in the air. There's angels present. And you might think, this is pretty neat. This is kind of cool. You might be thinking, this is kind of odd. Or you might just be confused. I mean, what does all of this mean? And so in our remaining time, I want to make three points about the ascension. What is taking place here? Then also, I want to get more specific. I want to talk about what it means for you. And the first point is this. The ascended Jesus is given all authority. See, more is going on here than Jesus being surrounded by these clouds and being lifted into the air and going to heaven. These clouds, or this cloud that surrounded Jesus, is what some commentators believe is the Shekinah glory cloud of God. In the Old Testament, when God's presence would manifest itself, when he wanted his people to know that he was with them, he would reveal himself in this cloud, this glory cloud. And it would fill the tabernacle, this large tent. It would fill the temple. It's just a spectacular event. And so when this cloud envelops Christ, it's the glory cloud of God. Amen. But also what is taking place is the fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel's this prophet that lived a little over 500 years before Christ showed up on earth. Look with me, if you will, at Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Again, it's on the screen. Daniel's this prophet of God, and he's having really this kind of crazy experience, and he says this in verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given all authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and people, every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So who is this one like the Son of Man that Daniel mentions? Now, for Daniel, he wasn't entirely sure who this was. But for us, knowing who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we know this one, like the Son of Man, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this Son of Man. repeatedly throughout his earthly ministry, this is how Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come, he would say. And so at the ascension, again, more is going on here than just Jesus being lifted up. The ascension is fulfilling this prophecy. And what is happening with this prophecy and what it is pointing to is the coronation, the installation of Jesus as king. It's the exaltation of Christ in his humiliation. That's what some theologians call Jesus' earthly ministry, or at least most of it. They call it the humiliation of Christ. And they call it this because he suffered and he died and he was buried. The eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of God humbled himself and he endured this suffering. He endured death. But with the resurrection from the dead and now the ascension, Christ is exalted and Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father. And he is now installed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is given all authority. He is given all dominion. Jesus, you may be asking, I thought he was already exalted. Well, there's been a difference now. He took on a human body. Christ is fully man and he is fully God. And now at the name of Jesus, that name is above every name. And every knee will bow before Christ. And so Jesus, the God-man, he has been lifted up and he has now been seated on his throne. You know, given our setting today, being gathered in church, most of us know this. Most of us know that Jesus is king. We do not question that. But yet we need to remind ourselves of this, don't we? Because it doesn't always seem that Christ is reigning. It doesn't always feel that Jesus has all authority and all dominion. We look at all the pain and the violence and the injustice. And we say, how long, Lord? And we may not understand why he delays, but there is at least one reason. He is still working out his plan of salvation. There are still those that he is gathering into his family. And so he is delayed until they can repent and believe and turn to him. And so we wait with confidence and we wait expectantly, knowing that our current world is broken, that we are in this fallen condition. But one day Christ will have final and ultimate victory. And he will set up his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. And we long for that day. But until then, we know that he will one day defeat all of his enemies. And all the pain and all the brokenness and all the suffering will be no more. Our second point is this. The ascended Jesus has not only been given all authority, but the ascended Jesus is our intercessor. We read this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, just an amazing verse. It says this, therefore he, that is Jesus, is also able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. And listen to this, since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Get more specific, he always lives to make intercession for you. Now, what is this work of intercession that Jesus is doing? I want to highlight two of them. One is Jesus is praying for his church, but he's also praying for you. Jesus prays for you. He knows when you are struggling. When you are grieved, he is grieved. When you're not even sure what to ask, he prays to God the Father on behalf of you. Let me share one of my favorite quotes from a pastor named Robert Murray McShane. He said this of Jesus' intercession. He says, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. He goes on, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Jesus is praying for you. He knows your name. And take comfort in this. He has prayed for you. He is praying for you right now. You may not believe that. That may be hard to fathom, but he is praying for you right now. And we know that he will continue to pray for us until we meet him face to face. But also Jesus, in his work as our intercessor, he not only prays for us, as wonderful as that is, but Jesus is also our advocate. In Romans 8:33, Paul says this, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns?" Paul says, "No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us." How we need to hear this. My concern for you is that you carry with you this kind of low-level guilt at all times because of your ongoing struggle with sin, because maybe you're not growing in your faith as quickly as you would like. You think that God is disappointed with you. You think you have to earn God's favor. His grace is too much. We have to give God something back to earn his favor. And I have that concern for you because I have the same struggle. We forget that we have been totally forgiven. We don't have to condemn ourselves. When the enemy of our soul is telling us our mistakes, reminding us of our sin, reminding us of our failure once again, because this is what the enemy does. This is what Satan does. He's the accuser. And he goes to God and he is accusing us that we are not really forgiven, that we are not really part of God's family. We are not one of God's children. And it's so easy to believe that lie when we look at our failure, when we look at our sin. And in those moments of accusation, and then that feeling of guilt, we need to rest not in what we have done or are trying to do, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to remember this promise of Paul. Who can bring a charge against those that are God's? Who can condemn? And the answer is no one. If you are in Christ Jesus, meaning you have put your reliance on what Christ has done for you, no charge can be brought against you. Now you may say, how is this so? How can this be so? It's because Christ, our advocate, says, no, there is no charge. This one cannot be condemned because Jesus took that condemnation for us. He took the accusation for us. And when he went to the cross, he justified us. That means he made us right with God. When you look at you, and when I look at myself, so often we see that sin and guilt and shame. But when God looks at you, he doesn't see that. Instead, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the pure one, Jesus, who had no sin. He sees his perfect son. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God no longer remembers our sin. It has been removed. And praise God for that. I want you to rest in that. And then lastly, with the ascension, we see this. The ascended Jesus provides us with power. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus said this, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised." He said, "But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had the greatest training anybody could ever have. Not only that, they saw the risen Lord Jesus. And for that 40-day period, at different points, he would appear to them and he would instruct them and he would teach them. And he gave them all these different things. But yet what we need to realize is that great as that instruction was, as great as that time with Jesus was, it would be of no benefit without the power that Jesus would send. And the power that Jesus would send was God, the Holy Spirit. We read this in Matthew 28, and this is just an impossible task. This is known as the Great Commission, and Jesus gave this to his disciples. He, by extension, is giving it to us today. And he says in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Again, this is known as the Great Commission. It's a big task. And it would be an impossible task if it wasn't that Jesus is the ascended King with all authority. And it would be impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we as believers, this local body, this local church, we are to be engaged in this great commission. We are to make disciples. We are to be Christ's witnesses, meaning the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we work is to point to Jesus, that we are his. We're to share and to show the love of Christ. And what is amazing is that the same Holy Spirit that was poured out on these early followers is the same Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts. Our hearts, not our physical heart, but the core of who we are. Christ lives within us. His Spirit lives within us. And God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us and convicts us of sin. But he also gives us the power to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ, to make disciples. And so we as a local church, we are given this great privilege to be involved and committed to this work. Now, as I was thinking about the Great Commission and the power of the Holy Spirit, I was just thinking again of this past month of June where so many great things have happened with our youth. I was thinking of the preteen retreat. I had my numbers wrong last week. There were around 46 kids, 16 made decisions for Jesus. At camp, many kids rededicated their lives to Christ. They wanted to grow deeper in their relationship. We had over 250 kids at VBS, and there was a lot of work and effort. Many of you were involved in that. Many of you were praying for that. And we need to put forth that effort. We need to give of our time and sacrifice for Christ. But yet at the same time, we need to realize without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Only the Holy Spirit can convict that teenager of their sin. Only the Holy Spirit can make the beauty of Christ known to that child. And so we work, we continue to work, and we continue to pray, but ultimately we rely on the Holy Spirit. We are powerless without the Holy Spirit. And so as we conclude, I want to wrap this up. What is Jesus doing right now? Jesus is in heaven with all authority. He is reigning today. Take comfort in that. Not only that, Jesus is interceding. He is praying for us. Rest in that. And at the ascension, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Christ lives within us. No longer is Jesus just local on this, like he was on this earth, but he now lives in our hearts.